Luke chapter 9, and we're going to begin this morning in verse 28. Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse 28, it says, "Now it came to pass, about 8 days after these sayings, that he took Peter, John, and James, and went on the mountain to pray. As he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered, and his robe became white and glistening. And behold, two men talked with him, who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and those with him were heavy with sleep, and when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. Then it happened, as they were parting from him, that Peter said to Jesus, 'Master, it is good for us to be here. And let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah,' not knowing what he said. While he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were fearful as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, 'This is my beloved Son, hear him.' When the voice had ceased, Jesus was found alone, but they kept quiet and told no one in those days of any of the things they had seen." Father in heaven, Lord, we do ask that you would guide and teach us this morning through this passage. Lord, it is a wonderful thing to read about these three men who got to behold your glory. But Lord, it is recorded so that we can too. And Lord, as we think about and even live our lives right here and right now, even in spite of the degree of evil in this world all around us, even a day today commemorating a very evil act, but the rebound and even unity that came from it, Lord, we want to thank you for who you are, the fact that you are in control, and to you all honor and glory and power are given. Lord, I pray that our time in your word here this morning would indeed be a time of worship of who you are. We ask you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning we come to a passage of scripture that records an event that is often referred to as the Transfiguration. And really, that's just a fancy word that describes a dramatic change in appearance. For Jesus, having come to earth in human flesh, here transfigures himself before a few of his disciples into his glorious godly majesty for a short time. It was like a revealing of who he truly is under his human flesh. And he does this right in front of these eyewitnesses. Under this flesh is the glory, the awesome majesty of God. Matthew and Mark in their accounts of this event go out of their way really to describe how glorious he looked. Matthew says, "His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light." Mark said, "His clothes became shining, exceedingly white, like snow, such as no launderer on earth can whiten them." I think he was the guy who did the laundry in his home. But anyway, it was like the revealing of who Jesus really is under this human flesh. Under this flesh, guys, is the actual glory of God, the awesome majesty of God. Janine and I recently have been watching a TV show called The Masked Singer. It's really kind of a silly show. It's a silly show in that famous people will dress up in a fancy costume that conceals their identity, and then they will sing before an audience, and the audience and a panel of experts try to determine what famous person is under the mask. And all they really have to go by is the sound of their voice. They can watch some mannerisms, maybe get some clues from that, or maybe even there are some clues given throughout, okay? And then when all is said and done, the panel will say who they believe is under the mask, and then that person is revealed in front of everybody. Well, oftentimes the observations that are made very clearly lead to a very specific person. We, the panel, are convinced it's so-and-so, all right, whoever. But then, if they ended the show there, we'd never really know for certain. So then they are unmasked in front of everybody, and any and all doubts are removed. Whether the panel was right or wrong about them, the instant the mask is removed, everybody knows for certain who that person is. Well, that is what we find right here in our passage. Jesus is basically revealing himself to remove any and all doubts, to make these three men understood for certain, yes, I am the Messiah. And with that, the added fact that Jesus has already plainly declared exactly who he is. Jesus has claimed to be the Son of God and the Son of Man. He has exercised godly attributes. He speaks like God. He says what God says. But to remove all doubt, to remove any question whatsoever, he reveals himself. He transfigures himself. In a sense, he removes his fleshly mask before those who have done the very best at really properly identifying him. He removes that fleshly mask before those who believe he is who he said he was. And in our passage today, we get to see Peter, James, and John behold the glory of God in Jesus. They are three eyewitnesses to the fact that Jesus, the Son of Man, is also and indeed the Son of God. Now, Janine and I have only watched a few seasons of The Masked Singer, and quite frankly, three quarters of the people they have on the show, Janine and I have never even heard of. All right. We're just not in that loop. But every now and then there's one that we do know, okay? However, even those that we didn't know beforehand, now we do. Now we know who they are. Well, kind of, anyway, all right? We do. We understand who they are. We're eyewitnesses to the fact, and we can now accurately communicate to you who was under the mask. Our testimony is accurate and certain. And I could even probably find some it recorded someplace so that I could show you that our testimony is certain as well, that it's trustworthy. Well, as is the testimony of Peter, John, and James. In fact, it would be the Holy Spirit of God who would assure the accuracy of what these men saw because he, the Holy Spirit, had it recorded right here. And you and I can see what is recorded. But listen to this. This is from John chapter 14, verse 26. Listen to John, the apostle John, who is one of those present here. He said, but the helper, this is Jesus speaking, but John recording it. It says, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. What did the Holy Spirit bring to John's remembrance and have him record? Well, in John chapter 1, verse 14, the Apostle John, who was present at this event, said, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Peter, who was also present on this mountain, says this in 2 Peter 1:16 through 21. He says, for we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Peter continues in that same passage. He says, we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And then he continues, and he directs this at us. He says, and so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you would do well to heed, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of men, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So what we have here, what we have in John's Gospel and in Peter's epistle, is the recording of what they witnessed. That's what we're looking at here as well. These men beheld the glory and majesty of God. These men saw it with their own eyes so that they, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, could record it. And it is recorded so that we, you and I, could be certain too. So that we could behold his glory. Behold his glory. That's our subject this morning. And through our passage, we're enabled to do so through three recorded aspects of this event. We are in Luke chapter 9. We're going to look at verses 28 through 36. And our passage actually picks things up just short of 8 days after Jesus had told his disciples. In fact, you can backtrack and look at this in an earlier verse, that some of you will live to see God's glory, God's kingdom. Well, these three men are about to. So let's read verses 28 again through just the beginning of verse 31. It says, now it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings, that he took Peter, John, and James and went up on the mountain to pray. As he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered, and his robe became white and glistening. And behold, two men talked with him who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory. And we're going to stop right there for a moment. For the first of our recorded aspects is this: a glorious congregation. That's what we find here, is a glorious congregation. Moses and Elijah are two Old Testament representatives who are currently dwelling in what the Bible calls paradise. It is a glorious holding place for the Old Testament saints, awaiting the fulfillment of all Messiah would come to accomplish. And Moses and Elijah are considered, they're considered two of the greatest among them. Now, not that this compares, but in 1992, the United States Olympic basketball team was coined the Dream Team. You remember that? Basically, it consisted of the very best basketball players representative of various professional U.S. teams. It was the first time the U.S. had ever put forth career players for an Olympic team. It consisted of old players like Larry Bird and Magic Johnson. It included newer players or younger players at that time like David Robinson and Scottie Pippen. And they did their job. They did their job. They clobbered the competition. The worst game they played through that Olympic series, they won by 32 points. They were truly a dream team. And while there is no clobbering taking place in our passage, we do find a dream team of sorts, really representatives from various aspects of service to God. We have, first of all, the old representatives of the old covenant, Moses and Elijah. The old covenant concerned the promises of God to Israel, promises of a land, a nation, and blessings. One of those blessings that Israel had was they were the keepers of God's word to man. But here are five ways, quickly, these two men are representatives, old representatives of the old covenant. First of all, Moses is a representative of the book of the law. The first five books of the Old Testament are known as the books of the law, sometimes referred to in Scripture simply as the law. Okay, but these were all recorded by Moses. Elijah is representative of the books of the prophets. Now, the Old Testament books written by the prophets are often referred to simply as the prophets. Here are a few passages of Scripture. Matthew 22:40. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Luke 16:16 says, the law and the prophets were until John. Luke 24:44, Jesus said, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets. So really, the law and the prophets are a reference to the entire compilation of the Old Testament. And Moses represents the law portion. Elijah represents the prophet's portion. But why these two men? Why these two men? When I told you I'd give you five ways that they're representative. The first two ways is Moses represents the law, Elijah represents the prophets. But here are three more reasons. Three more reasons these two may be the representatives. First of all, both are representative of having experienced God's glory. Both of them are representative of having experienced God's glory. In fact, both of them wanted to. Moses wanted to see God's face, but he couldn't do that and live, so God allowed him to experience the back of his glory from the cleft of the rock in Exodus 33. Elijah experienced God's glory in a cave in 1 Kings 19. But neither were able to see the face of God. Well, here now, through Jesus, in all his glory, they do. But both are representative of having experienced God's glory. Here's number four. Moses is representative of physical death. He died and his bones were hidden. Elijah, however, is representative of the rapture. He was taken straight to the presence of God. Both of which will be employed now in the new covenant. So these, Moses and Elijah, these are some of the reasons that Moses and Elijah are old representatives of the old covenant. And then we have the representatives of the new covenant. The new representatives of the new covenant. Peter, John, and James. In fact, Peter and John would be coined the pillars of the church in Jerusalem, along with a different James. And just like Israel existed because of the old covenant, well, the church. The church exists because of the new covenant in Jesus' blood. He died to take away our sins. And this new covenant or new promise is that all who believe in him have their sins forgiven and are promised eternal life in God's presence, whether through death or rapture. These new representatives would be among the keepers of the New Testament record. These new representatives now experienced the glory of God through Jesus. John 1:14, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. In John 1:17 and 18, John continues, he says, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Jesus really has displayed, explained, expounded upon the glory of God to man. And this glorious congregation that we're seeing right here, these men along with Jesus, they're here so that we can behold his glory too. It's recorded so that we can behold his glory too. God had assembled a dream team of sorts, representatives of various ministries to God so that we could read about it and know it for certain. Next, we see a glorious conversation. A glorious conversation. Look at verses 30 and 31. It says, and behold, two men talked with him who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Luke, in his account of the transfiguration, gives us something that Matthew and Mark don't. Matthew and Mark both tell us that Jesus talked with Moses and Elijah, but Luke tells us what they talked about. He tells us what they talked about. It says they spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now, under normal circumstances, one would not consider a conversation about death or a departure from this world as a glorious conversation. Some of the saddest conversations I've had concerned death and dying. But sometimes one's departure can bring some glorious results. The Susan G. Komen Foundation is named for Susan G. Komen of Peoria, Illinois, who received a breast cancer diagnosis at the age of 33 and ended up dying 3 years later. Well, Komen's younger sister, Nancy, started that foundation with her name in 1982 to help fund speedier breast cancer research. Today, it's one of the leading cancer charities that has helped many people. If you've ever seen the little pink ribbon on people's car or their antennas, that's where it originated, was right here. My point is, though, Susan's death brought glorious results. Because of this foundation, because of her death, giant leaps have been made concerning breast cancer. Along with that, there have been hundreds of hospitals and hospital wings built because someone died and a charity or a charitable foundation was established. There have been Christian mission agencies and even local Christian churches established because a believer told their survivors, "When I die, I want my assets to go to that work." That is how a conversation really about death can be glorious. And that is what makes this conversation in our passage about Jesus' death glorious. Jesus spoke of the death he was about to die. Now this conversation that we find here was not about Moses and Elijah advising Jesus. Okay, this conversation was about Jesus telling them what was about to happen. Now, we're not told any more details than that. Certainly, Moses and Elijah would have known full well that Jesus was who he was, okay? But what they may not have known, was that Jesus, the Son of God, would give himself as a sacrifice for sin. Moses, I'm the complete fulfillment of the Jewish sacrificial system that God had you establish. Elijah, I'm the complete fulfillment of the anointed one that God had you and the rest of the prophets predict would come and give himself as a lamb to the slaughter. Also, they may not have known that his death would be on a shameful cross. Yeah, I'm speculating a little bit here. And while the Old Testament scriptures do allude to some of these things, the New Testament very clearly tells us that these things that we're talking about right here were a mystery. It was not revealed, only known by God, until they were revealed by him in the New Testament. So while Moses and Elijah could know who Jesus was, they may not have known about the death he would die. So Jesus told them. Jesus also spoke of the act he was about to accomplish. We are told directly in our passage that the death or departure of Jesus would accomplish something. Perhaps within this conversation, Jesus told Moses that just like you lifted up the serpent in the wilderness and all who looked upon it in faith would live, the Son of Man would be lifted up on a cross and all who looked on him in faith would live. That is exactly what Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Perhaps he told Elijah that just like Israel rejected you and you went and blessed the Gentiles, Israel is going to reject me and I too will bless the Gentiles. Which brings a question to mind. We already talked about a few reasons that Moses and Elijah, that came to this meeting. We've seen some connections, but we really don't know why Jesus called the meeting in the first place. Perhaps because the crowds were guessing that Jesus was actually Elijah or Moses, and the disciples believed he was a Christ, that he called this meeting with them to affirm to the disciples, "I'm not them." Okay? Maybe that was one reason. But that still really doesn't explain why Jesus is telling Moses and Elijah about the death he would accomplish in Jerusalem. And I have another speculation. Just take this for what it's worth, okay? Just a speculative answer. Just know that this is Craig's speculation and that's it, okay? I have no scripture to prove what I'm about to say. But it's the best answer I could come up with because this question plagued me. Why would Jesus call this meeting? Well, I think he told Moses and Elijah so that they could go tell the rest of the saints in paradise. If all of this was a mystery until it's being revealed in the New Testament, it would be a mystery really to all of the other saints too, because only God knew. And since Moses and Elijah were both proclaimers of what God has said, certainly they could proclaim it in paradise as well. Imagine them returning to paradise after this meeting. It's good news, guys. It's good news. We just met with the Messiah, and he is paying the price for sin through his death on a cross in a very short time. Our atonement, it's no longer on credit. It's going to be paid in full by God himself. Imagine them returning to paradise and sharing that news. Hebrews 9:12 says, "Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption." Take that for what it's worth, my speculation, I mean. But Jesus spoke of the death he would die. Jesus spoke of this incredible act that he would accomplish. And Peter, well, Peter spoke of a mountaintop sleepover. Have you ever made a comment that the instant the words were out of your mouth, you realized how stupid they were? That is actually a common occurrence with me. And it was for Peter too. It was for Peter too. Look at verses 32 and 33. But Peter and those with him were heavy with sleep, and when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. Then it happened as they were parting from him that Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here." And that is like the understatement of all understatements. I love John's comment earlier. He continues, "Let us make three tabernacles or tents, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. Now, obviously, Peter was very excited about what he was witnessing. And I'm not sure I wouldn't say something equally as dumb under the same circumstances. Really, I think of myself in that situation, and I wouldn't want it to end. I would want this to continue. So even if it takes a dumb idea, I'll voice it and then realize how dumb it was. But he was excited about this. He was excited about this. And in my, quite frankly, it would be like offering a primitive tent to someone who has access to a mansion, right? Which would you choose? Well, and in my mind, I imagine Moses and Elijah looking at Jesus and saying, "So these guys are the new representatives, huh?" We've seen a glorious congregation, a glorious conversation, and then lastly, a glorious confirmation. Look at verses 34 through 36. It says, "While he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were fearful as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, 'This is my beloved son, hear him.' When the voice had ceased, Jesus was found alone, but they kept quiet and told no one in those days any of the things they had seen." Reminiscent of the glorious cloud that enveloped Moses on Mount Sinai. Reminiscent of the glorious voice that Elijah heard when he encountered the glory of God. Reminiscent of the voice that John the Baptist heard when he baptized Jesus. Peter, John, and James witnessed with their own eyes and ears the exact same glory. A cloud envelop them, just like Moses. In Exodus 24:16, it says, "Now the glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day, he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud." A call came to them, we see here, just like Elijah. In 1 Kings 19:12, "And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire, and after the fire, a still small voice." A command was issued to these men. The command was to listen to Jesus, hear him, and a certainty was given them. They now knew beyond any doubt exactly who Jesus was. He is the Christ of God, both the Son of God and the Son of Man. It was a glorious confirmation. John says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Peter says, "We did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses to the majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" Peter continues, "And we heard his voice, which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed." Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of men, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And while they kept quiet in those days, in that moment, there would come a time when the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in Jesus' name, would teach them all things and bring to the remembrance all the things that Jesus said to them, and they would record those words and now have recorded those words so that we could behold his glory too. We could know, can know, exactly who Jesus is. We can be and should be in awe of what we read in this book. The entire purpose of a book is so that one can experience through words what others have experienced. And there's no better book to do that with than this one right here, the Bible. In 1 John 1 through 4, the Apostle John again says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full." We can behold his glory. We can read about what these men experienced and know for certain the truth of it. Father, we thank you for our time this morning in your word. We thank you for the freedoms that we have to gather as we are here this morning, to read from it, to learn from it, to grow in our relationship with you as a result of it. And Lord, I pray that as we look at what you have recorded here for us, as we look at what you have allowed these men to witness with their own eyes, that we could know the certainty of it through what they recorded. Lord, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the opportunity that we've had this morning to behold your glory. It is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
If you would be willing, go ahead and stand.